Good morning, friends. Good to see you all. So last Sunday, we looked at the least well-known sons of Jacob. And those were the sons that we don't know as much about. They lived, as it were, in the shadows compared to others. But today, we're going to look at the most well-known son, namely Joseph. And it's interesting to note that the creation story in the book of Genesis only has two chapters, whereas the story of Joseph has at least 13. So the divine spotlight is certainly on this son, and Joseph is the 11th son of his beloved wife, Rachel. And Jacob, as we read right from the very beginning, loved Joseph, and Joseph loved his father very deeply. And you will recall that they were separated from each other for about 17 years. And then when they were later reunited, they were reunited for another 17 years. And so he got some time to spend with his son. And no doubt he got time to listen to the story, Joseph's story, about, you know, what happened while you were gone. And he heard about Joseph's ups and downs in life and heard everything that he had gone through. And at the end of it all, Dad would have realized that, Joseph, you kept the faith. You kept the faith. And Jacob may very well have said to his son, you know, one night, well done, my good and faithful son. So Joseph was a faithful son, and we need to reflect on that for just a bit. Ever since Joseph was a young boy, it seems that he was a faithful son. When his father asked him to do something for him, Joseph always obeyed his father. He did it without complaining. He did it without contradicting him. So when his father would say, I'm sending you to go check on your brothers, we don't hear from Joseph saying, oh, Dad, they don't like me. I don't want to do this. Dad, it's so far away. You know, it's a dangerous trip or whatever. You never hear. All you hear is very well. Very well, Dad. He was a faithful son. So when you think about faithfulness, think about obedience. Obedience to your father's commands. And faithfulness is to be practiced in big matters or small matters. As it has been said, that if you obey God in small things, you are no small Christian. And faithfulness, really, when you think of it, is a very simple lifestyle, a very simple approach. It basically says, look, Father, if you don't want me to do certain things, I won't do them. Father, if you want me to do certain things, I will do them. So faithfulness is about pleasing the Father. Now, when he was sold into slavery, somebody else saw his faithfulness, and that was Potiphar. It says that Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. That tells us if you're a faithful person, people are going to trust you. They're going to trust you with their secrets. They're going to trust you with tasks, with money. They're going to trust you. Because faithfulness means I'm reliable. And then when Mrs. Potiphar wanted to sleep with Joseph, Joseph said, my master has entrusted everything to me except you, so how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So faithfulness in that context manifests itself in moral integrity. Because faithfulness to God is holy living. And then he was falsely accused, put in prison, and we read, the warden put everything under his care and paid no attention to anything under his care. Again, this man is faithful, this man is reliable, he's consistent, he's stable, his word is good. And you may recall that alongside him in prison were two VIPs, two Egyptian officials, and both of them, while in prison, had dreams. and they shared their dreams with Joseph, and Joseph interpreted their dreams, and one of them would be redeemed, and the other one would die. And Joseph, once again, was faithful, and he told them the truth. That's what faithful people do. Faithful people don't lie, and a faithful servant always seeks to relay his master's words to others accurately. He doesn't distort the word, he doesn't water it down, he just relays it as it was meant to be relayed. And again, when Joseph heard Pharaoh's dream, he told him about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Again, he's a guy that you can trust will always tell you the truth. That's what a faithful man does. When he's put in charge of Egypt, he carries out all his duties without any scandal. He was faithful everywhere he went. He was faithful wherever he was located. Whether he was at his father's house, whether he was at work, whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was alone with a woman, whether he was in prison, or whether he was on the throne. This son was faithful through and through. And his faithfulness was not only for one day, not 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, but it was 7 days a week. He is found faithful in Canaan, and he's found faithful in Egypt. And even under tremendous pressure, this son was faithful. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is a person who fears God and obeys him, a person who trusts God, loves God, seeks to please God, seeks to live a holy life before God. Faithfulness must come before fruitfulness. Character must come before calling. Sanctification must come before success. Because faithfulness is the foundation upon which fruitfulness will be built. Faithfulness is what will make us ready and steady to handle fruitfulness, but it begins with faithfulness. And then we find out that Joseph was a fruitful son, not just faithful, but he was a fruitful son. And this is what we hear. He's a fruitful vine. You know, it's no accident that he became fruitful, because when he was given the name Joseph, part of his name means to add or to increase. It was already prophetic in the name. And after he had suffered much, God gave him two sons in Egypt, and he named his second son Ephraim. He said, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. That's what his name meant. Again, the Lord has made me fruitful. I was a slave in this land. I came here with nothing. But the Lord has made me fruitful. God has opened the doors for me to thrive in this land. So remember as well that Manasseh and Ephraim were adopted by Jacob, and then Joseph receives a double portion of the inheritance. And again, God made him fruitful. It came from God. He was a fruitful son. Why does Jacob compare him to a vine? Well, I think in part it's because a vine is something that's living. A vine has life in it, and it's this life that produces fruit. And Joseph was a man who had the life of God in him. And you'll notice as well when it says that he's a fruitful vine near a spring. It's a very similar thought. You know, it emphasizes that the reason that this vine is able to be as fruitful as it is because it has this endless supply of water. It's connected to a life-giving source. That's why he's fruitful. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. There's fruit there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Fruit there. But how does he get this fruit? He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This person is connected. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8, you see this again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You hear that? Joseph was able to bear fruit. He was fruitful because he stayed near unto his God. He depended on God for strength. He depended on God for power. And we find the same even in Paul. You know, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how these people became fruitful in their lives. And the challenge for us is stay near to the source. Stay near to the cross. Stay near to God. Because once we move away from the source, we weaken. We can't bear fruit. We wither. So I just want to encourage anybody, you know, if you've sinned against the Lord, then just go back to the source. Return to the Savior. Ask for forgiveness. You know, get up. Go back. Make every effort to stay near to the source. Now, a fruitful vine is not simply a picture of a living thing. It's also a metaphor, a picture of something that grows and expands. And all throughout Joseph's life, he was growing. He was growing as a Christian. He was not a stagnant believer. He grew in the knowledge of God. He grew in the wisdom of God. He grew in his obedience to God. He grew in his service to God and to his neighbor. He grew in his understanding of people. He grew in his ability to handle people. He grew in his power. He grew in his compassion, his ability to forgive others. He grew in his character. He grew in his influence. This is what Colossians 2:7 says in the New Living Translation. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Same idea there. Stay rooted in Christ. Grow. Peter ends his second letter by saying, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even of Jesus, we read the same in Luke 2:52. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. A living vine grows. Here's how Peter encourages us as Christians to think about growth. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth is a form of fruitfulness. Now, we read as well that it's a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. So this fruitful life is not just about your personal, it's not about simply about character building and having a spiritual closeness to the Lord. It's also about blessing others. So, you know, just think of everything that Joseph did, the good that he did, far beyond himself. He blessed his father. He blessed his brothers. He blessed the future tribes of Israel. He blessed Pharaoh. He blessed the Egyptians. So the picture here is of a fruitful vine that, you know, it grows outside of even your own walls, grows outside, and people walking by can just take the fruit. There's enough there, not just for you, but for other people as well. And again, this is something that we should be praying. Lord, make me a blessing to others. Use my life to bless others. Take where I work, take where I live, take where I serve, and use it to bless others. You know, I'm encouraged that we as a congregation, that our ministry does not end just with the people here, that we have many missionaries abroad, people serving in Thailand, the Philippines, Indonesia, Poland. I mean, at what time we had people in China and Africa. It's all beyond these walls. Think of blessing others. The scriptures encourage us to be fruitful Christians. And in Paul, in Philippians, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 11, be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Be filled with it. He did, again, think of that. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He didn't want us to be simply content with a little love, a little knowledge, a little sanctification. He wanted Christians to abound in fruit. Don't be satisfied with a small measure of fruit in your life. Here's what Jesus says. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of your labor, good works, bringing the gospel to the unsaved. Be fruitful. Pray for it. So Joseph was a faithful son. He was a fruitful son. And thirdly, Joseph was a fighter. Verse 23, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. He was a fighter. He fought the good fight of the faith. For Joseph, it was a real battle to remain faithful, to live righteously, to speak the truth. And you know that you are fighting the good fight of the faith when you are also willing to suffer for it. And here's a faithful man like Joseph, who experiences unfair and unwarranted persecutions. I mean, his brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife desired him, accused him falsely. Potiphar puts him in prison. The cupbearer forgets him. I mean, he didn't have an easy life. And so here, you know, Dad must have heard the story of how much he suffered. And he mentions this. You know, Joseph, you had people in your life that hated you. You had people in your life that wanted to hurt you. You had people in your life that targeted you. Wherever you went. And you know, we don't read anything about Joseph being persecuted or targeted once he became the second most powerful in the land. But we know that, you know, when you become successful, when you become fruitful, again, the enemy comes after you. Politics is dirty. You know, think of Daniel when he came into a position of leadership. There were people all around him trying to undermine him. When David became powerful, again, people tried to undermine him. When Jesus became well-known, well-loved, influential, people began to attack him. So there were always these ongoing attempts to undermine his character. And yet, look what we read, that his bow remained steady and his strong arms stayed limber. What does that say? You know when a young kid, he's got this arrow and he can't really hold it, you know, and he's shaking. And the idea is the father comes and he puts his hands and he holds the bow and he holds the child's hand and he keeps it limber and strong and straight. But here's what we read. Joseph was up for the fight. He did not give up. He resisted. He stayed strong. He fought the good fight. He endured to the end. He didn't cave in to the onslaught. So how is it possible? Dad must have asked, how is it possible that you succeeded to keep the faith, to remain faithful in the battle? And here's where Jacob identifies the secret of Joseph's victory. Verses 24 and 25. It was because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, and because of the Almighty who blesses you. And Jacob says to Joseph, you were victorious, you endured because God was with you. Had he not been with you, you would have lost. You can defeat Goliath in your life, but God must help you to fight. You must find his strength for the battle, and then you will find victory. We saw the video of William Wilberforce in February of 1791. There was a letter written by John Wesley, the famous evangelist, and he wrote a letter to William Wilberforce because William was fighting to free the slaves in England, and this is what he says. Dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius contra mundum, that means Athanasius against the world, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. That he who has guided you from youth up may continue to strengthen you. In this and all things is the prayer of, dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley. Remember Martin Luther when he stood before the council and the king and they wanted him to deny what he had, his teachings, deny the gospel. And he also said in front of all of them, realizing that he could be burned at the stake. He said, I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. All of these men, they turned to God for help. That's how they stood against the enemies of truth. And we are called, brothers and sisters, to fight the good fight at this time in our life. And we need to put on the full armor of God and to stand firm. So be faithful, be fruitful, and fight the good fight. And then lastly, Joseph, you are a favored son. You've already had so many blessings, and there are so many more to come. Not just here and there, but bountiful blessings. And here's how Jacob says it. Blessings from the heavens above includes rain and the wind and sunshine. Blessings of the deep that lies below, good earth, minerals, precious stones. Blessings of the breast and womb, nourishment and descendants. And your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. You are blessed, and there's more blessings to come, not just upon you, but also upon your descendants. And again, I want each of us to think about how favored we are as sons and daughters of Christ. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. If you are a child of God, you belong to Christ, you are chosen. Not many wise, not many influential, not many wealthy, but God chose you. You are favored. You are blessed. The Samaritan woman, she's talking to Jesus, and Jesus reveals himself to her. And she meets the Messiah. You are blessed. You are blessed if you're a child of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have been forgiven. He has healed you in so many ways. He has called you into his service. You have a purpose in life. You have spiritual and material blessings. He promises eternal life to you so that you will live with him forever. You are blessed. You are blessed. And there's more blessings to come. And we need at this time to remember that. Before the crown, there's the cross. There's a time for suffering, but there's going to be a time where salvation will be complete. But there's a time when we have to fight, and there'll be a time when the fight is over. There are blessings to come on the child of God who endures, all right? You've already had a lot of blessings, but if you remain faithful, there are more blessings to come. Much more blessings to come. And so Jacob says to Joseph, you're a faithful son, you're a fruitful son, you fought the good fight, and you're a favored son. So that was Jacob's prophecy about Joseph. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful prophecy. We are going to have communion this morning, and I want us to just keep in mind that all prophecies ultimately point to Jesus. All prophecies ultimately are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. It was Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the faithful Son. Never, not once, not in word, not in thought, not in deed, was he ever unfaithful to his father. Not once. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful. Faithful and true, with justice he judges and makes war. Jesus is the faithful son. Jesus is the fruitful son. John chapter 15, verse 5 to 7, Jesus said this, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. He is the fruitful son. He is the one who can give us fruit. And he is the fighter for righteousness. Has there ever been anybody who has fought for righteousness like Jesus has? I mean, he was attacked daily and viciously by those closest to him. He was fought, you know, Satan was continually trying to get him to disobey God, to commit sin. He fought against Satan and demons. He fought against death itself. Jesus was a fighter, and he conquered sin, and he conquered Satan, and he conquered death, and he did it not just for himself, but he did it for us. And who is the favored son? Who is the favored son? It's Jesus. He's God's only begotten son. And the Father loves him. And the Son loves the Father. And the Father today wants us to listen to Jesus. He's blessed him with power and salvation and authority. And he invites each one of us to come to him for salvation. He's the foundation of all our blessings. It's always in Christ and through Christ. You want God's blessings in your life? Go to Christ. Don't just go to the Father, because the Father's going to send you back to the Son. And he's going to tell you, he is the mediator between man and God. Go to my Son. You want salvation? You want forgiveness for sin? Go to the Son. Ask him to forgive you. Let him take center place in your life, in your thinking, in your heart. He's faithful, he's fruitful, he fights for righteousness, and he's the favored one of God. And I trust that we can keep these thoughts as we come to communion this morning. Again, let me wrap up here. How are we doing in the area of faithfulness to God? Really, put aside, you know, what you want changed and what, you know, the blessings you want in your life and all the rest. Just start with faithfulness, all right? Start with that. Find out what his word says, what he wants you to do. And when you read it, say, God, if you don't want me to do this, I won't do it. Father, if this is what you want me to do, give me the strength to do it. But I want to be faithful. See, for so many of us, we're looking for fruitfulness, and we don't realize that we have to start with faithfulness. We have to start there. Be faithful. Read his word and obey God. And then when you do, you will begin to see changes in your life. When you begin to obey God, you're going to begin to see some changes in your life. And realize that this isn't going to be easy. There's always going to be a battle, and the battle is not necessarily all out there. It's going to be in here, which is really tough to overcome some of the thoughts that go through our minds, the passions that go through our bodies. Fight the good fight. And sometimes the battle is going to be out there, like for William Wilberforce, it was slavery. Fight the good fight. You are put here to fight the good fight. Fight for righteousness, to fight for truth, not with guns and swords, but with the armor of God. And every time you get tempted to think more about your failures and your sins, just remember that you are a favored son of God. You are a favored child of God. If you're a Christian, you have received so many blessings just in becoming one. You have been blessed, and there's more blessings to come as we remain faithful to him. And so, Father, as we prepare ourselves, as we come to your table, we come thinking not about our own goodness, but we come thinking about your sacrifice. You died for us. You fought our battles. You are our captain. You are the David that destroyed the Goliath. We couldn't do it in ourselves or of ourselves. And so, Lord, today when we come, as we participate and partake of the bread and the cup, I pray that our thoughts may be on Jesus, our Savior, that we may praise you for all that you have accomplished and done for us. We stand in awe. We stand in awe. Forgive us, Lord. We are in and of ourselves, we are weak and we can do nothing, and we keep forgetting that apart from you, we can do nothing. Strengthen your people. Strengthen us. We drink in not simply juice and take of this bread, but we want you to come in us and just take over our lives. Be Lord of our lives, we pray. I pray that we may have a heart of worship this morning. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen.